I want to read a little bit from Philippians chapter 1 tonight. Excuse me, I'm barking a little bit, not at you, but you'll pardon me if I have to stop and bark. Is this the water I had left last night, or is this a new one? All right, that helps a little bit. All right, Philippians chapter 1, and I'm going to be selective in what I read here. Because I want to talk to you about something tonight that I feel very strongly about, and something that I think should be a help to all of us wherever we are in our walk with the Lord. In verse number 6 of chapter 1, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now, eternal security is obvious in a lot of places in the Bible, even where you're not looking for it. It's there. And here's a case in point. He said he will perform it for how long? Until the day when the trumpet sounds. He will do it. All right? I'll come back to that. Drop down now to verse 9, 10, and 11. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. And then down one more step, down to verses 20 and 21. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing shall I be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, I want to focus on that 20th verse there, the portion of it where he says, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body. Now, you know, typically when I think about something being magnified, I think about taking some kind of a glass, a magnifier, either a telescope or a microscope, and maybe if I'm using a microscope, there's something very, very small, but I use the microscope and it looks big enough that I can identify it and tell what it is. Things out in the distance, I need a telescope for that. But again, I look out there, I can see something maybe. But if I have the telescope, I get a better look, like looking at the moon or whatever. So you magnify something that you want to see so you can see it better. It looks bigger if you magnify it. Now, when it comes to Christ, he is already big. In every sense of the word, he is big. I mean large. And so whenever we look at this in this context, we're not talking about making him bigger. We're talking about that in our life, he will show as big. Now, this is what he's talking about here. You take Christ into your life, magnify him so that other people, when they look at you, will see at least some of him. Now, magnifying Christ in our bodies. You know, some days, some days are unforgettable. Some of you remember exactly where you were on November 22nd, 1963. And I don't even have to identify when John Kennedy was killed. I wasn't a Kennedy fan then. I'm not a Kennedy fan now. But that event, that awful event, impacted all of us in a negative way. And we'll remember that. Just like with September 11th, 2001. We'll all remember that day. And the horrible events that unfolded on that day. Some days are unforgettable. Some places are unforgettable. I think about going to Japan and going to Hiroshima, one of the bomb sites, and walking around over that huge bomb site many years after the fact, but there was still an awful aura that just hangs over the place. Whenever you speak, you want to just whisper because of the magnitude of what happened there. It's an unforgettable place. I think about visits that I've made to Dachau in Germany. Go into those camps, walk into those crematoriums where hundreds of people were gassed and incinerated, and you stand there and it's, again, nobody wants to speak out loud. It's unforgettable just to be there. It's the same kind of thing in a way to go to Jerusalem and to go to Golgotha where Christ was crucified. Absolutely unforgettable. I promise you, if you go once, you'll want to go a second time. You'll want to go a third time to Golgotha. It's just a special place. So some days are unforgettable. Some places are unforgettable. Some people are unforgettable. You mentioned Dr. John Rice. I remember the first time that I met him. Y'all forgive me. My bark is getting worse. But it's only bark. I don't bite. At least not until later in the sermon anyway. I remember meeting Dr. John Rice at the Blue Ridge Baptist Temple in Kansas City. It was one of those unforgettable times for me and others along the way. We all remember Dr. Lee Robertson, Dr. Hudson, Dr. Malone, other great men like that. Now, I say all of that to say some things are unforgettable. I was blessed to have somebody show me the gospel when I was just a kid. The day I trusted Christ became an unforgettable day for me. I got a whole lot more that day than I realized. I learned later I was born again. I learned later I was forgiven. I learned later I was justified and redeemed and adopted and sealed. Unforgettable. Unforgettable the day that I... forgive me. The day I surrendered to preach. Just absolutely unforgettable. The day I first became a pastor. The day I married Betty. Unforgettable. The day I became a parent. Now, I look at all of these things, you know, and places and people and events. And in every instance, I made choices. I made a deliberate decision to go to Hiroshima. I made a deliberate decision. I was in Japan, rode the bullet train several hours to get down there, made a deliberate choice to do that. I made a deliberate choice to go to that meeting to meet Dr. John Rice. Made choices. Everybody has to decide some things about who we want to be, what we want to be. You know, as a boy, I dreamed about being a baseball player. And I played a lot. But the Lord had other plans for me. And I haven't shelved the baseball entirely. I still, you know, I'm still a boy in that regard. But as far as pursuing that, no. I made a choice about what I would do because I believe it was God's will for my life. And all of us have to make some choices. Now, we can make those choices and we can do well in whatever it is that the Lord has in mind for us if we will simply follow the plan that He lays out. Now, the passage that I've read tells me several things. Number one, that sixth verse says to me, we need to be sure that the good work that He talks about has indeed been worked in us. We need to be sure of that. A lot of folks get baptized. They get baptized, and that's all they got. They go in the water, a dry sinner, they come out a wet sinner. They go in unsaved and dry, they come out wet and unsaved. That's all they got, because baptism never saves. A lot of folks have the idea, well, you know, my family were Catholic, my family was, Baptist, or they were Methodist, or they were whatever, and I'll just sign up, I'll join in, and they think somehow that that's going to make it. We need to be sure that the good work which God begins in us whenever we surrender in faith and we place our faith in the crucified and risen Christ, we need to be sure that we've done that. And when we do that, God then works a work, a regenerative work in us that is here called the good work, a good work. And He says that when He works that work in us, then He will perform it until the day of Christ. Now, you and I need to be sure that we have that in place. Once we have that in place, in order for us to pursue what the Lord would have us to do, verse 9 tells me that we ought to let the love of the Lord abound in us. The hate of the world will find a lodging with me or with you if we don't rub it out, if we don't push it aside. But the love of the Lord is stronger than the hate of the world, and it will prevail if we will allow it to do so. And what he says here is, and if I may elaborate on this just a little bit, he doesn't say just, well, kind of inch your way into that. He doesn't say, now, a little dab will do you. He doesn't say that. What he says is that the love of the Lord should abound in us. Abounding means generosity. Abounding means to the full. Abounding means don't hold back. Don't, you know, a husband and a wife should love one another with an abounding love. They should not. No husband should say to his wife, I love you about this much. No. When a wife says, "How much do you love me?" You ought to stretch out. As far as your arms will stretch, you ought to stretch out to all your capability. You ought to say, "That's how much I love you." And the same with children and parents and in our Christian life. He wants the full measure of us, and he wants us to abound in his love, demonstrating his love, showing his love, communicating his love. The Lord can be and will be a God of judgment, but in the time when we live, his main thing and the thing that he loves to demonstrate is his love. And even though we don't deserve it, he gives it. And if you and I can communicate that, then we are doing well. He says abound in that. That same 9th verse says that we need to keep growing in knowledge. Now, a lot of people are growing in knowledge, but it's stupid knowledge. A lot of people are, a lot of these folks who graduate from the universities, if you ask them what they've gotten out of it, well, yeah, to start with, they probably wouldn't take more than a couple of minutes for him to tell you about it. But what he's talking about here when he says to us that we are to abound yet more and more in knowledge. I mean, he's talking about obviously the knowledge of God, the knowledge of Christ, the knowledge of the work of the Spirit of God, the work that is the work of the Lord. I mean, find out everything we can about all of that. You know, abound in knowledge. Figure out what it is that is of the Lord, and go with that. And then he says also, and in all judgment. That judgment there is not talking about the final judgment. It's talking about discernment, how we make judgments about things. We are to abound more and more in spiritual discernment. It's kind of a missing ingredient with a lot of folks. A lot of folks, you know, they sit home, turn the tube on, watch all the garbage stuff on TV, and then they wonder why, you know, that whenever they pray, they can get it over with in 20 seconds. They wonder why, because it steals away their appetite. Why did it steal away their appetite? Because spiritually they did not discern that they were watching garbage, and that garbage saps from us things and keeps us from growing and developing and getting the hungers that we ought to have. So all of that plays a role there. And so he says, be sure about the good work. Be sure it's begun in you. Let the love of the Lord abound in you. Keep growing in godly knowledge and exercise spiritual discernment. Look at verse 10. He says, then approve the things that are excellent. Since when did mediocrity become the norm? You know? I know I've mentioned it before here, and I'll tell you, I do love baseball, and I'm a big Baltimore Orioles fan, and in fact, I plan to be there to watch them a little bit later this week, if everything holds together like it's supposed to. Now, listen, when I go to a baseball game, I'm telling you, there is nobody in that stadium who sits there and says, well, you know, I don't care whether they score or not. No, nobody sits there and says, I mean, even the folks that are sitting way up in the nosebleed section, if they had their way, they would be sitting right down where I'm sitting. I tell Betty, and by the way, she's watching. I tell her, I don't hunt, I don't fish, I don't golf. But when I go to a baseball game, I'm not sitting up there. I'm going to sit down there where I can see the white of their eyes. You say, why is that? Because I'm into it. I'm excited about it. I'm glad to be there. I want to be in on it. Now, whenever you and I think about how we go about things, I mean, if somebody's playing third base for the Birds and somebody hits a ball in his direction and he just stands there, he's filing his nails or whatever, you know, if that's what he's going to do, I mean, the manager, I mean, he may not, but I'm going to yell, take him out. I mean, I can do better than that. Put me out there. Now, you say, what are you after here? Just after excellence. You know? You know, if one of us comes to this pulpit, we ought to give it the best that we got. You know? Just do the very best that we can. Singing a song, preaching a sermon, whatever. Give it the best that we've got. He says, approve the things that are excellent. That means set mediocrity aside. That means set all the trashy stuff aside. If something is bad, it'll never be excellent. And so we ought to not let ourselves be involved in that. Yeah, that 10th verse also says that you may be sincere. Wow. What's he telling you? Just be real. Just be real. That you may be sincere. You know, if I'm sitting on a creek bank with a rod and reel, or out boating out here on the lake at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning, not too many people are going to think my testimony is very real. You know? They're not going to think that. They're going to think you've put your priorities exactly where your heart is. That's what they're going to think. All right, so he says, approve things that are excellent and be for real. And then that 10th verse says, and without offense, without offense, giving no offense until the day of Christ. You know, if I go into the sheet store down here and somebody messes up my order some way, and if I pull out some bad words that I've heard from somewhere and throw them around in that place, some of the precious people who work in there, they're going to say, you know, that's that preacher that Brother Leatherman had up at the church. And they're going to be offended. Oh, I mean, they may never see me again, and they may not care one whit about me. But you know who they're going to blame? They're going to blame the Lord Jesus. They're going to say, so that's what it is to be a Christian. And not just with our cursing or bad words, but so many, many other ways we can create offense. I mean, knocking on doors. I've heard people over and over and over again say, well, you know, I know somebody at work and he claims to be a Christian. And other such things as that. And they look at our misbehavior and they may never say a word to you. But if we're doing that, they're logging it in and they're chalking it up against the Lord. And that's why he says, without offense, be real, be sincere, be genuine. Don't give offense to the outside world. And then verse 11, he says, and be filled with the fruits of righteousness. Now think about it. If you want fruit, what you got to do first? You got to plant something. You want apples? You got to plant an apple tree. You want green beans? You got to plant green beans. You want tomatoes? You got to plant tomatoes. And if you want to have the fruits of righteousness, you've got to plant some right things. And if you plant right things, it will produce the right kind of fruit. That's why with our little boys and girls, I mean, from the time that they're babies in arms, we need to be planting the right stuff in their little hearts and in their minds. And keeping away the stuff that ought not to be there. You know, keeping the television shut off so that they don't see bad stuff, etc. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, America needs to plant a lot of things that'll produce fruit, planting right things, putting the kids in Sunday school, running the bus routes, going soul winning, knocking on doors, scattering literature all over town. All of those kinds of things are planting in anticipation of fruit that will produce in right living kind of lives. Now, all of this builds up to verse 20 where he says that I intend, he said, either by living or by dying to magnify Christ in my body. Yes. And that is the kind of testimony that is demonstrating to me. In fact, if you look at where we've been already, what's he talking about? He's just talking about us becoming the kind of a spiritual person. We still live in the flesh, but we can be a spiritual person even in this body. And what we need to build up to is that we are doing that which will magnify Christ. People look at us, they will see the Savior. And so living or dying, we're magnifying Christ. I was in the New Orleans airport on Saturday a week ago, and again on Monday last week, this day a week ago on Monday, I was in the New Orleans airport, and I think it was Monday morning instead of Saturday. You know, the airport yesterday, the two airports I was in yesterday, Nashville and Pittsburgh, I only saw two jackets and ties, and I had one of them on. One other guy that had a tie on in the airports, and I was looking. A lot of people had on what looked like pajamas, and some people didn't have on near enough. I'll let that go for that, but you understand what I'm saying. And just a lot of folks, just deadbeat sloppy. I mean, and I'm telling you, I'm in airports all the time, and I see a lot of that. And I see a lot of t-shirts. And a lot of t-shirts have things on it that are not repeatable. But I saw one in that New Orleans airport that I liked. Lady had on the shirt, it had three words down the front, and I mean they were in letters this big. And what it said was, and I don't know where this came from. I don't know who it's connected to, and whatever it is, but I like the statement. And the statement was consistency with intensity. And here, what I'm looking at, the good work, the love of the Lord, growing in knowledge, discernment, things that are excellent, being genuine, giving no offense, planting that which will produce righteous fruit, magnifying Christ. We're talking about just day after day, not Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, but all 7 days of the week. Not just in the afternoons and the evenings, but 24 hours a day, just being consistent, and not only being consistent, but having some fire in our bones in the process. You know, folks say, do you go to that Mountain Lake Church? Well, yes, I go over there. No, somebody asks you, do you go to Mountain Lake? Absolutely, man, you can't believe the day we had yesterday. Wow, it was great, you know? Consistency with intensity.
Yeah.
Fire in our bones like Jeremiah had.
Yes.
Just determining by the grace of God. The Apostle Paul said to Timothy, stir it up. Right. Chapter 1, verse 6, 2 Timothy, stir it up. Yes. Stir up the gift of God that's in you, he said. And if you and I will just get ourselves on track, consistent, and then build a fire down in here. Build a fire and let the fire burn. Let there be intensity in the process. And if you'll do that, our testimony will begin to resonate with some people. And we'll find ourselves much easier to lead others to Christ. And not only that, but let me tell you something else you're going to find. Not only the impact you have and the influence you have on other people, but something else you're going to find is you're going to be one more happy camper. You're going to be happy like people other people only talk about. You're going to find yourself happy, happy, happy simply because you latched on to these great principles in Philippians chapter 1 and put them to work in your life. And you said, I'm going to do my best. I'm going to push carnality aside. I'm going to control the flesh. And I'm going to build spiritually like I ought to build. And that is a key for impacting others, but it's also a key for having that joy and happiness down deep inside. Dear God, help us, I pray. Help me, dear Lord, and help all of us. Help Brother Fugit as he preaches here in just a moment. Brother Fox as he sings. And Lord, thank you for all of your good things. In Jesus' precious name, amen.